We're beginning Philippians this morning, and again, life is tough. We know that. Life doesn't always turn out the way that we planned. There's curves that's thrown our ways that we don't have any control over. You know, if you look at it, there's very little in life that we have total dominant control over, isn't there? You know, we learned in Sunday school that God is the creator of all things and we belong to Him. We have never been our own. And yet, somehow, we think the opposite, that we're entitled to God's love and God owes us something and God doesn't really owe us anything. And we're called as children of God to persevere in this world despite of what happens in our world. That we're to not veer to the left or veer to the right, but keep the faith, keep strong in the faith so that, you know, we can endure to the end. You know, it's not so much that we're successful in this world as the world sees success, but the success that God sees is that we persevere in the faith and that we're not troubled. That's difficult. It's not taught. You know, there's a new song out that says, "All I need is Jesus," and we talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. All I need is Jesus, all I need is Jesus. Well, I beg to differ that it's not Jesus that you need, it's what God brings through what Jesus did is what we need. If all I got is Jesus and I don't have a job, I'm in trouble. If all I got is Jesus and I don't have good health, I'm in trouble. You see, we have made such a false Jesus to take care of us physically that we forget that He came only to save His people from their sins, and God is the one that in His grace and mercy grafted us the Gentiles in. But I like Paul's life. I like a gentleman who had a zeal for God. It was misdirected, and he goes out and has a just dramatic life change. When you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that the scripture says, with a broken spirit and contrite heart, you're going to have a radical change in your life. The circumstances of your life may not change, but who you are should change and affect the circumstances in your life. Does that make sense? Listen to Paul. You know, he had just said that he counted all things rubbish to know Christ. Here's a guy that was very powerful. He had education, he had fame, he had fortune, he had it all, and yet he considered it all rubbish to know Christ and to live the life that he would have to live for the name of Christ. And he goes and says, and may be found, this is in verse 9, and may be found in Him. He wanted to be found in Him. He wanted people to see Christ through Him, and the work that He did was going to be the work of Christ in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So again, we have to understand that this all comes from God. Again, Jesus not taking anything from Him, being the Son of God and the propitiation for our sins. But as you can see in this passage of Scripture, if it doesn't come from God, then this is not the Jesus we ought to be following, okay? The Jesus that comes from God only gives glory back to the Father. No one else. He didn't take His own glory. And Paul understood this himself, that, you know, there's this righteousness that you have by keeping the law, but who can keep the law? When we're born with a nature that's contrary to God and a nature that will do everything contrary to what the law says, I mean, look at the law at some point. Sit down and read it, and you'll find that yourself has been guilty of that law. You know, very on. It's just that nature that we have that makes us contrary to that law. And so we can't sit there and say we're doing a good job, we're a good citizen, we're a good person, and have the righteousness of God. That's a righteousness of our own based upon what we think is right. And that's what the world is doing today. That's what the church is doing today, is they are determining what is right based upon their own thoughts and their own ideas about God, instead of just saying, thus saith the Lord, and God allowing us to know what's right and what's wrong. And so Paul didn't want this righteousness and say, oh, well, we get together, we vote on it, and wow, we think this is the right thing to do. No, he takes the word of God and he looks at that and says, this is what's right and this is what is wrong. So it's a righteousness that God gives us through the faith in his son Jesus Christ. We are to become that righteousness of God. We are his workmanship, and his workmanship is to make us right. Okay, so the problem is that when we're born again, we are correct, we're right, we're holy, we're a saint. But we are left in this vehicle of flesh, which is marred by sin. And so now there's a battle in our life to determine what is the world going to see? Are they going to see a battle in our flesh of us trying to become the righteousness of God through the faith that we have in Christ? Or is it a righteousness of our own? Am I trying to show you how good of a Christian that I am, or how good of a disciple I am by the works that I do? Or am I good first, and then that comes naturally from who I am? You see, and if we're not careful, we try to have this righteousness of our own and claim it to be the righteousness of God. Well, the righteousness of God only comes through the new birth experience, from being born again. But he didn't want that righteousness. He wanted that righteousness that comes from God and only comes from God. Basis of faith. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See, a lot of people know about Jesus. A lot of people know about God. But they don't know Jesus. And they don't know God. There's a big difference in knowing about something and knowing something. And it's only through the revelation that God allows us to know his son, and then his son to turn around and reveal the Father to us. This is how this works, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the power of his resurrection. See, if he's not raised, like we talked last week, if he's not raised from the dead, then our hope and our faith is in vain. God showed his approval for that sinless life, and in the flesh he carried out the law of God so that he could be that perfect Lamb of God, so that he could become sin on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God. So the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So again, as Christ suffered because he was become sin, you and I suffer because we're becoming holy. Make sense? The suffering in our bodies is the fact that we fight this sin now. We know what's right. We know what the righteousness of God is. We know what we need to be. And yet, we fight this on a daily basis because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot put the deeds of the flesh to death. We have to walk in the Spirit to not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that can only be done by the power of God. It can't be done by our own righteousness. So we are going to suffer. And suffering in this flesh is we battle this evil that's in us. This wicked heart, this deceitful heart, is a daily battle. That's why it says you have to deny yourself daily. That's why you have to take on and put on the armor of God daily. And if you're not doing those things, you can't persevere. You're not going to be successful in this walk because you're not doing it the way that God said you have to do it. And it goes on to say in verse 11, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So basically, you're born dead in your trespasses of sin. So he quickens us back to life. The resurrection is in our life. It's not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's important, but it's your resurrection. And when you're born again, you are born with a new life. You are now quickened to life. You do not know what life is like until you become a child of God. And it's difficult because that flesh and the battles of this world are always on us. Satan is always pouring out the temptations. He's always pointing out our struggles and our weaknesses in our life. He can't get our soul once we're born again. But if he can keep the joy and the work that God has given each of us to do, if he has stifled us in our own remorses and our guilt of our past, then he has won. And we as a church can't allow that. We have to battle this every day and the sufferings of the flesh. And we have to understand that it's attaining that resurrection back to life. We were born dead, so we were born separated. And now we have been brought near with boldness to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy of Almighty God, that we might become his child and be that instrument that he uses to affect those that are around us. And he goes on to say, and he realizes this, not that I've already obtained it completely or have already become perfect. He realized that there's a work in his life. He realizes that there's that he knows where now he needs to be and wants to be, but you can't get there in the flesh. I can't do anything, and this is the most frustrating thing for me in my life, is I know what I want to be. I know now what God wants me to be, but I can't make that happen. There's nothing I can do to make that happen, but I need to do everything diligently in my life to make it happen. I have to deny myself daily. I have to put on the armor of God. I have to be faithful in my walk. I have to practice the righteousness of God in my life. And I'm going to fail. I'm going to stumble. But I know through faith that he'll catch me and not let me fall. And it's when I stumble and I fall, actually, when I grow. Did you know that? It's actually when I fail. Because when I fail, then I can turn around and give God the praise and honor and glory that my salvation is based upon his goodness and his mercy and his gift, and not anything that I've done, so that I cannot boast. It's kind of neat how this works. I love how Paul points all this out, that even he struggled with things in the flesh, and yet he knew that he was a child of God, but he knew that there was a work to be done, and we had to be diligent in making sure that this deeds of the flesh are put to death in our life. He goes again, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching what lies ahead. You see, the past should help to shape our life, but it shouldn't stifle our life. Paul says, don't ever forget where you came from. The problem is, if you've not had the new birth experience, you don't know what you came from. If you just had a religious, emotional experience, then you don't know what you've been forgiven of. You know that you know, and we teach in the churches these phrases that we just say, right? You know, I've been forgiven of my sin. To have say that, but to actually to have been forgiven is going to create two different emotions in your life. To know that what you've been forgiven from will allow you to have compassion on others instead of judging others. Instead of, you don't know what other people go through, you don't know what they're thinking, you don't know what's happened in their lives. And yet we judge based on what we see. And God judges based on the heart. And we as children of God need to begin to see people as God sees them, as lost souls that are damned for hell. That a wrath of God is going to come upon them and they are going to suffer. But if I don't remember what I've came from, then I can never go forward. But I'm not to stay where I was at. That's what Paul's saying, is that so many people carry guilt. I don't know if anybody has more guilt than Paul. That's why he says, I am the chief of all sinners. He was persecuting the way. He was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to bear that guilt his whole life. And he said, no, I have to let go of that. I'm no longer gonna dwell on what I was and the things that I've done in my life, but I want to now focus on the now, what God's doing in my life, and not get too caught up about the future. Yeah, we look toward the future, but we don't let the future affect what's happening now. See, if I'm so dogmatic about being this instrument of God and walking above sin and doing all this, and I focus just on that instead of what God's doing now, I'm going to get frustrated, because I'm going to find out I can't carry this out in the flesh. God never intended me to carry the work that he's given me to carry that out in the flesh, but it's supposed to be in the Spirit. And if I don't wait on the Spirit and I don't wait on God and I get ahead of him, I'm going to fail. And I'm going to get frustrated. So, if I dwell on the past, I'm going to get frustrated. If I dwell too much on the future, I'm going to get frustrated. So I want to look at what lies ahead, but I want to look at the reality that he says, I haven't laid hold of it yet. But I'm laying hold of it. It's not that you've laid hold of it, it's that are you being conformed? Are you being transformed and conformed to God? In the likeness of God, in his Son Jesus Christ. Is that happening in your life? Is that a real experience in your life that you day by day understand and realize that you are the workmanship of God? And you are being made in the likeness of his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through your own works. See, most people get frustrated, and I get frustrated, because I can't make it happen. When things are taken out of my hands and I don't have the ability to make it happen, it frustrates me. When I can't fix it and I have to wait on somebody else, I get frustrated. We're not to get frustrated. We're supposed to have a reality of what's happened in our life and what the new birth experience actually means. What that resurrection of Jesus Christ has done for us and has given us the Spirit as a guide in our life to guide us through all of this so that we continue to mature up to that mature person. The realization that we're perfect. See, that's a hard concept, isn't it? That I'm perfect. I am perfect in Christ. But yet, the flesh carries that imperfection. So the more that I allow the Spirit to control my life, the more the flesh will be perfected. That's a 24/7 job. It's a 24/7 endeavor in our life. You can't let up for one moment. But somehow in there we find joy. See, the reason we don't have the joy is because we allow Satan to take that joy from us. Because we're dwelling on the past, we're dwelling on what we need to be and we're not, instead of giving God the glory for who we are because of his great gift. You have to separate the gift from the obedience. It's the gift that allows me to be obedient. I press on, is verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So it's through Christ that God calls us. Jesus does not call us. Jesus does not call us. It's the upward call of God. But it's through Jesus Christ that we are called. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. I'm not to persuade you. All I can do is lay out what the truth is. And what you do with it is your business. I'm responsible to lay the truth out. You're responsible to take that truth and do something with it. And that's what Paul's saying, you know, and he calls himself perfect at this point, knowing that he is perfect, but the flesh has not attained that perfection. He's still battling that flesh. He's still battling those deeds. God doesn't just pop in our life and all of a sudden we're this spotless individual in the flesh. Now, in the spirit we are, but in the flesh we still have a battle that has to be fought. So I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And Jesus, let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And I love this, that God reveals it to us. Understand how many times the Bible talk about revelation. If you don't approach God with fear, you cannot gain the knowledge or the wisdom that you need to understand this passage of Scripture. God must reveal it to us. If we're at odds with one another, we disagree with one another, then we need to allow the Holy Spirit. God will tell the Holy Spirit what to tell. The Holy Spirit will come and tell us and make and reveal what's right to us. And guess what? He's going to reveal the same thing. He doesn't tell one group that it's okay to do this, and one group it's okay to do this, and one group okay to do this, and we're going to do it this way, and this we're going to do it this way. No, it's one Spirit, one God, one Christ. He's going to teach us all the same. Now, how he teaches us might be different. He may use different circumstances in your life to teach you these things. But the lesson will be the same for us all. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ learns the exact same lessons. There are no difference in truths. Okay? So you can't have one losing their salvation. You can't have one baptized saves you. You can't have that. You can't. It doesn't work like that. It's one truth. And all these different divisions and all these different things have not listened to the Word of God and allowed God to reveal truth, because nobody will stop long enough and ask God what is true. Have you stopped long enough in your life and asked God what you believe? Is it true? Because what you believe doesn't make it true. God will tell you what's true and you're supposed to believe it. And if God doesn't reveal it to you as truth, then it's not truth and you're believing a lie. That's why he says this. If we got a different attitude, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to tell you what the Word of God says and let God reveal it to you. But if you never ask God to reveal it to you, you're going to continue to live your life in this lie. And you're going to stand before him and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. See, God expects his children to live by a different standard than the world. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be appealing. And definitely not going to come up with good circumstances. The world will hate you because of the trueness. I mean, if I was to stand and preach in most churches, these religious folks would cast me out because they would not like what the Word of God has to say. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So again, he's saying, now, look at me as an example because I've allowed God to perfect me. He's not taking credit for this. He's saying, look what God has done. And I don't know of a life more transformed than his. And within 3 days, he's going around Damascus claiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 3 days before, he was killing and helping them kill Stephen and persecuting the church. And what a transformation, what amazing testimony. But we have that same testimony, because when you have the true revelation of Jesus Christ and you have been born again, there's going to be a radical change in your life. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 14 to 16. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you. We talked about that in Spiritual Food for Thought. You are not to neglect that. You ought to be searching daily for what your spiritual gift is and using that to glorify God in the furtherment of the kingdom of God in this world, which affects the lives of those that are around you. Which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. So back in those days, in the early churches, these spiritual gifts were bestowed upon the elders. God does that now through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to leave the Spirit to guide you into all truth and teach you about all of this and lead you and guide you through this. I love this next part where he says, take pains with these things. Have you ever has something ever been so important to you that you took pains with it? That you endured the difficulties to make sure that it would come about? He's telling us to take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Do people still see you the same today as they saw you last year? In the year before, you're just that person that goes to church, but they don't see you as the church. Do people see you as someone that just goes to church? Or do they see you as the church? Have you taken pains? Have you been absorbed into it? Through this is making a transformation in your life, that the change is becoming evident to all? Can people see a difference? Do you no longer tell the dirty jokes? Do you no longer go to the extent of the sin in this world? Are you finding yourself more separated from this world this year than last year? Are you understanding that you don't belong here anymore? That you're just passing through? Is those things becoming a reality in your life, that you no longer think like this world thinks? You're no longer afraid of what man tells you. You're no longer afraid of the one that can kill the body, but now you fear the one that can kill the body and the soul in hell. You know, are the fruits of the Spirit, are you more kind and generous, faithful, loving, gentle, meek? Are those things growing in your life and people can see that? Or are you just the same old churchgoer you've been? Oh, and your resume is, I went on a mission trip. I go mow someone's yard. I go do this. See, a lot of people, their resume is just the good deeds that they think they're doing, but the resume should be our character. The resume of a child of God is his character, and the deeds take care of themselves. But when your resume is your ministry, when the resume is your deeds, then you've missed this step, and you're not becoming that child of God where it's more important that your character is more important. Because it's your character should dictate your actions. It says, pay close attention. Pay close attention to yourself. See, we are so focused on everybody else. And like I've told you forever, if you're not taking care of yourself, you're no good to anybody else. So pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. Do not let anyone persuade you away from the Word of God. Don't let anyone persuade you from the word of God. For in these things, for as you do this, you ensure salvation both for yourself and those that hear you. See, this is all it's, what it's about, isn't it? It's not about these pews being full. It's about you going out, paying close attention to yourself first and what you're teaching others, so that you ensure salvation first for yourself and then for others. But see, how can you lead someone to the one that can save them when you yourself have not been saved? Discipleship is not salvation. Discipleship is by the means by which God brings us to salvation. It's being taught by God. Those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who He is. If you're not taught by the Holy Spirit, then you're not a child of God. If you've not received the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. And so what we have is a bunch of religious folks going around teaching people how to be Baptists, how to be Catholics, how to be Methodists, how to be Protestants. I mean, that's what we have. And those are insignificant. The significance is, are you a child of God? And are you the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about in Spiritual Food for Thought? And are you using your spiritual gifts to edify the church and for the common good? Or do you just sit here and this means nothing to you other than coming to church? And I would encourage you to ask God to show you what you are. Because you can't decide what you are. If you've decided what you are based on what you've done, then I can tell you you're lost. But it's only God that can reveal Himself to you and reveal to you that you are His child.